All right, we're going to go to the table of the Lord. So you can finish the calls you're on. Don't take any more. Tonight I want to go into 1 Corinthians 11, the basic text of Paul. And likewise, the passage that I need to go to periodically because it's the source of so much confusion and unnecessary guilt at the table of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11. Now when you come together, verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? But what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Until the Romans outlawed it, the early church practiced the agape, a love feast, where they would come to a house and each would bring some food, and they would have a feast. And then when the feast was over, they would partake of the Lord's Supper. In recent years, there has been an attempt to revive the love feast. Paul didn't think much of it. It was conducive to carnality. Not all things done in the New Testament ought to be perpetuated just because they were done. Not all New Testament practice is New Testament doctrine. Some of it should be done away with. And those that had much would show off what they had, and those that had little would be intimidated. Some would get drunk and be drunk by the time the Lord's Supper began, because they used wine, in spite of what some numb heads in the fundamentalist camp would suggest, that when they use the word wine in the New Testament or Old Testament, it's non-alcoholic. Some would say, when Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for the stomach's sake, every drunk's favorite scripture, that it was non-alcoholic. No, it wasn't. You don't have to distort scripture. And the communion was based upon the Passover, and the Passover used wine. And I don't really care if you drink grape juice or water, but don't get judgmental. But in their case, they were showing off, and their eyes were on themselves in pride, for those that were showing off, and themselves in intimidation, for those that were embarrassed with their little. And in that context, Paul went on to say, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. I heard some nut on TV in the early morning hours not too long ago here in Los Angeles saying you were committing blasphemy to break the bread. Too dumb to know that the little round wafers that tradition accepts are patterned after the Saturnalia and the image of the sun. That's why they don't break it. That's why the host was a sunburst. It was placed in the monstrous, rather, that was a sunburst. The communion was based upon the Passover, and they broke bread as a symbol of his broken body. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, still in that context of those that were partaking, as the aftermath of the love feast, where all eyes were on themselves and what they had brought to the feast, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So often, that verse has been quoted wrong. Two little letters have been dropped, and that totally changes the meaning. So often someone intones at the table of the Lord, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy. Paul didn't say unworthy, he said unworthily. Unworthily is an adverb. Adverbs modify the verb or the action, not the nouns. He wasn't talking about the worthiness of the partaker. He's talking about the manner of partaking, whether it was done worthily or unworthily. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, some of you have a little letter, a little number by the word damnation, the 29th verse, and if you go to the margin, it'll probably say judgment. The word is krima. In English letters, K-R-I-M-A. For this cause, eating and drinking unworthily, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, again, krima, we should not be judged, again, krima, in the past tense. But when we are judged, again, krima, the only thing changes is the tense. But when we are judged, krima, we are chastened, krima, same word, of the Lord, that we should not be condemned. Circle that one. Suddenly it changes from krima to katakrima or katakrima. Every other word from the 29th verse down, damnation in the 29th verse, 31st verse, where it's judge and judged. 32nd verse, first two words, judged and chastened. All krima, a derivative thereof. Not until the phrase that we should not be condemned with the world does the form of the word change to with the addition of kata in front of it, K-A-T-A, in English letters. Now, many times you've heard me point out on faith that the word pistis is reversed when you put a in front of it. Pistis is faith. A pistis reverses it. It's the opposite of faith. It's against faith. It's away from faith. And all you got to do to change the direction is put a in front of it. No neutral word in between. It's either pistis or a pistis. Knowledge, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, or agnosis, from which we get agnostic. Just put an A in front of it. It's the opposite. From knowledge, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, agnosis, A-G-N-O-S-I-S. Same with the little prefix kata. Something temporary is made final and ultimate by the word, by the addition in front of it, kata. If something going one direction is reversed by the prefix a, in Greek, something temporary is made permanent by the prefix kata. And this verse is saying, a temporary judgment, krima, is placed on one who eats and drinks unworthily. And that temporary judgment is defined in the 30th verse. For this cause many are weak and sickly and many sleep, which means die. And I find that an interesting approach to death. It's a temporary punishment, this death in verse 30. Because it is. It's not ultimate. Damnation in the 29th verse, krima, temporary punishment. Defying the 30th verse, some weak, sickly, even die of those weaknesses and sicknesses. If we would put temporary judgment on ourselves, we would not be judged temporarily. But when we are temporarily judged, we're chastened to the Lord. That we should not be katakrama, ultimately condemned with the world. And in this case, weakness and sickness is included, and death from those causes, as a temporary krima, or judgment, or damnation, or punishment, as a means of preventing ultimate condemnation. Attention getting, like the famous story of the army mule that wouldn't work, and they got his ex-trainer from the army, and he walked around him, hit him with two before, 20 eyes. Farmer said, all he wanted to do is work the mule. He said, I'm getting to that, but I had to get his attention first. All that's being warned here is that temporary punishment, temporary judgment, attention getting to before treatment can be your portion as long as you partake unworthily. So it'd be better to hit yourself between the eyes, get your attention, and partake worthily. The implication being such worthily partaking removes the need of that temporary punishment and at least can lift the weakness and sickness that comes from that. Now, what is partaking unworthily that causes this temporary punishment? He that eateth, 29th verse, and drinketh unworthily, that's the manner of partaking, eateth and drinketh damnation krima to himself, and this is what makes it unworthily partaking, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, as sincere as those who have warned you to be careful before the table of the Lord and examine yourself to see if you're worthy, as sincere as they may be, and there are a lot of people sincerely wrong on the road to hell, the very act of shifting attention from the Lord, his body, and what was provided at Calvary to you and your worthiness is to guarantee you'll partake unworthily. Because you've shifted attention from discerning the Lord's body to discerning yours and your performance. You eat and drink worthily when your attention and discernment and understanding is on the Lord's body. An understanding of what was provided by that act at Calvary, which erases guilt, which carries every sin, past, present, and future, that carries away our sicknesses and infirmities. That's why night after night I go through the book and teach the various meanings of communion in the myriad revelation of God's book through types and shadows as well as prose, until we can discern full orb in understanding what is provided for us in these elements. Get your eyes off yourself. There's no place for guilt at this table. He bore it all. None of us are worthy. We can partake worthily when we discern we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and with His stripes we were healed. Past tense, finished work. And there's two elements at this table because He did two things. He carried away our sicknesses and infirmities, and with His stripes ye were healed. That's why the broken bread. Take it and discern there's healing for you tonight as you take this bread in Jesus' name. I can never be worthy. I'm made worthy. That's what you're to discern. The worth of His blood that contained His life when it was filled was sufficient to stand in for all of us. And to discern that is to no longer question your ability to stand before God cleansed, because to question it is to question the worth of His very life that was poured out for you. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Say thank you, Lord, for your grace as we lift the cup in Jesus' name.